Our message this morning comes from Proverbs chapter 30, verses 18 and 19. These are the words of God. There are three things which are too wonderful for me, yes, four which I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the air, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with a virgin. Our gracious Heavenly Father, open up now these Solomonic words to us that we would know your wisdom and your beauty and your glory, that we might embrace it and live it and be blessed by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I come today to the last of the series on words to teens, in which, young people, I'm speaking directly and specifically to you. And I want to conclude by talking about romance and courtship. Now, I think you might be excited about the romance part. You may or may not be excited about the courtship part, but we'll talk about all of that. What I want to start out looking at is that Solomon analogizes romance or romantic love to an eagle in the air, a serpent on a rock, and a ship in the sea. Now, beyond the obvious poetic beauty here, what, if anything, is Solomon telling us? Actually, he's telling us a tremendous amount. But to figure that out, we have to spend some time dwelling on this. We have to ask, what do an eagle in the air, a serpent on the rock, and a ship in the sea have in common? Well, I would submit that it is the fact that they all seem to move by magic. If you see an eagle in the air, wings outstretched, it's just hanging there. If you look at a serpent on a rock, a serpent doesn't have any legs, and yet the serpent is gliding over the rock. If you have a ship in the sea, and of course in that day he's talking about a sailing vessel, there's no motor, and yet the ship silently cuts through the sea. All of these things seem to move by magic. There are powerful unseen forces at work doing remarkable things. Now, what does that say about romance? It says four things. First of all, with romance, with a man and a virgin, as he says, powerful unseen forces are at work. There are things explaining the movement, explaining what's going on here that you can't see and you can't fully understand or explain. Number two, these powerful unseen forces, if you're in the couple, if you're the man or the maid, these powerful unseen forces make you feel magical. They make you feel like you're flying. They make you feel like nothing else matters. Number three, these magical unseen forces that lift you up and make you fly can also wreck you. The same wind that lifts the eagle and glides the ship can also wreck them. And number four, God intends to do wonderful things with romance. But the forces have to be harnessed, like the wind. And those who are under the forces, those who are in the wind, aren't themselves always in the best position to harness them. Those who are carried by the wind aren't always in the best position to control it. Now that, and nothing else, is what courtship is supposed to do. Provide the wisdom and the guidance to harness the forces, to harness the wind, so that it doesn't blow you away. It only carries you where you're supposed to go. Now, you see how romance then, at least biblically, is integrally tied up with this wisdom and guidance, which we call courtship. There's nothing magic about that word. It doesn't appear in the Bible. It's just I haven't heard any other word that anybody can suggest that would do better. So, at least for the moment, we're stuck with that word. There are a lot of misconceptions about that word within the Christian community. One misconception, and this is primarily from young people like you, and that misconception, that attitude, that feeling is that courtship is unnecessary, antiquated, and embarrassing. There's another attitude. This one tends to come from parents. And that is that courtship is a magical formula that guarantees godly results. And then there's a third category, a third attitude, and that is one of disillusionment. And it consists of both young people and parents who used to be in category number two, who thought it was a magical formula guaranteeing godly and wonderful results, who are now disillusioned because courtship failed them in their estimation. It didn't turn out to be magic. Now, all three of these attitudes that I see out there in the covenant community today are based on misconceptions about courtship and romance. And therefore, what courtship's really about and why it's important. To help you understand these things, young people, and I really want you to listen to me here. To help you understand these things, I want to clear the decks completely. And the way I want to do that is I want to turn everything completely upside down. And I want to give you a scenario that's not made up. I have seen this exact scenario play out at least half a dozen times within the covenant community. And here's the scenario. And I want you to listen very carefully, young people. An elderly Christian loses their spouse of many years. Picture your father losing your mother. Picture your mother losing your father. Lonely, the surviving spouse falls into a whirlwind romance. Meanwhile, the children, that's you, go into full panic mode because they see warning signs and bells everywhere that this is not a good thing. This is not a good match. But you know what? The love train is barreling down the tracks. And their formerly wise parent is acting like a 16-year-old. Now, the children would love to see their parent remarried, yes, but to a godly Christian who is suited to them. Someone that can be enthusiastically embraced by the entire family. Unfortunately, the widowed Christian proceeds ahead at warp speed and gets married. The warning signs turn out to be the tip of the iceberg, and the kids watch in dismay as their parent draws away from family, from friends, and from the church. The children end up feeling like they've lost both parents. Meanwhile, their newly married parent ends up more miserable than they were when they were all alone. Now, this is not made up. Like I said, I've seen this at least half a dozen times. I've not only seen it with long-term Christians, I've seen this happen with church elders. Now, if you ask the children in this situation what the moral of this whole story was, they would tell you that their parents should have involved them. They should have involved them in the process. And their parents should have committed to not get seriously involved with anyone without a thumbs up from the kids. The funny thing is that if the parent does involve the kids, this is you, young people, if the parent does involve the kids watch over them like hawks. When this other person first shows up, when their father first shows up with this other woman, when their mother first shows up on the arm of this other man, the kids are highly suspicious. Who is this woman? Who is this man? They are all over it. Don't think you wouldn't be, because you would. You would understand all of a sudden, very clearly, that your surviving mother or father's, their real happiness and blessedness is not going to come about by them just being carried along in this wind. You're going to understand they need help. And it has nothing to do with their age. They need your help. You understand them. You love them. You have no investment other than God's glory and their blessedness, their happiness. You don't get paid anything if they get married. In fact, if they get married again and they're unhappy, it's going to kill you. It's going to tear you up inside to watch the parent that you love to be unhappy in that way. It's going to tear you up to see them pulled off from family, from friends, from church. All of those things are going to tear you up. Now, this shines a different light on courtship, which at the end of the day is just a word for saying that when it comes to the opposite sex, people ought not go it alone. It doesn't matter how old they are. And here's another misconception, and young people often have this, and older people have this when they find themselves in the situation. Courtship is not a matter of trust, okay? It's a matter of design. It is not an insult that none of us can stand up to forces God did not design us to stand up to. That's not an insult, okay? So, when you have a young couple, if you have a young man you're interested in, if you have a young lady you're interested in, or if this is your parents, they're involved in this, a widowed parent, and somebody involved, so it's your parents if you're a young person, or if it's your widowed parent, it's you, it's the kids, you're the ones involved, and you suggest somehow that you don't think it's wise for them to go off in a certain kind of a context, or to be alone together in a certain kind of a context. And then the young couple or the old couple basically says to you, what's the matter? Don't you trust us? That's a category mistake. They're talking about motives. Don't you trust our motives? Don't you trust our intentions? Well, yeah, I trust your intentions completely. I don't trust your ability to stand up to forces that God didn't design you to stand up to. Pretend that there's a hurricane going on outside the church here. You got 150 mile an hour sustained winds, okay? You and a young man or you and a young lady start to go out the door. I say, your parent says, or your sibling says, don't go. And then you turn and say, what's the matter? Don't you trust us? I trust your intentions completely. I don't trust your ability to stand up to 150 mile an hour winds. God didn't make you for that. God wants to accomplish amazing things through this wind that we call romance. But because he wants to accomplish such amazing things with it, he made it to where you aren't designed to stand up to it. You were designed to need help. You're designed to need another kind of love coming around you, helping you to harness these forces. The other thing we have to realize is that this is not a magical process. It's a God-designed process, a system. And when I say that, I don't mean that God has given all these little paint-by-numbers rules, all these little paint-by-numbers rules that you follow. This is a wisdom area. It's not magical. But think of an analogy. The church is a God-designed system. The government of the church is something that Jesus himself designed, which means it doesn't have design flaws, okay? The design is perfect, all right? But even in a perfectly designed God system, you still have to have godly people acting prayerfully and wisely day after day. The fact that the church is designed by Jesus doesn't mean everything's going to go perfectly. In a fallen world, you're not always going to have Solomon on your church session or in your courtship control tower. Mistakes happen. People are fallen. But that doesn't change the fact that young or old, you need someone in that control tower. When you're flying in heavy weather and you can't see a thing and the wind is bouncing you around, you need somebody in the control tower telling you where you are, speaking to you from an outside perspective. Parents, by God's design, are generally in the best position to play this role for kids. And young people, you are often in the best position to play that role should one of your parents become suddenly singled. My wife and I have had an interesting conversation. You know, we have five daughters, and they're all grown. And as I've thought about all these things, I've thought, and I've told my wife, I said, look, if something happens to me, I would love it if you're able to remarry a great guy. But you leave that to your daughters. You let them see if there's some guy that they think would be great. And my plan is the same. My daughters can take care of that stuff. It's not a matter of age. It's a matter of who is in the wind and who is not. So young people, don't cop an attitude on this and go, oh, well, we're not being trusted. This is antiquated. We're being treated like little kids. We don't need this. Just flip it around. Flip it around and ask yourself what you would do if this involved one of your parents. And all of your questions will be answered. Now, coming back to the romance side of this, I want to talk about another misconception that fuels a lot of problems. And this is a misconception, again, regardless of age, we're capable of having this. This particularly afflicts young people who have never been married before. But this deception is also capable of afflicting adults who have been married before. Because romance, the magic of it, tends to make us forget things. The misconception is this, that romance and the magic from it and the feelings that come from it, that it's like this magical, exotic plant with this wonderful fruit. And this plant, again, it's magical. It grows in thin air. It doesn't need anything else. It doesn't need any kind of soil for its roots to go down into. It doesn't need anything other than the two people. Now, that is the way it feels. The reason why people have that misconception is it feels that way. This wonderful plant appears magically when these two people are together. So what else do they need besides one another? Now, in addition to the fact that it does feel that way, is you have countless books and movies that perpetuate this disastrous myth. The truth about romance is it is a wonderful plant, and it is an exotic plant with wonderful fruit. But it is a plant that not only needs soil to put its roots into, it needs just the right soil. The young couple doesn't notice that. Why? Because the soil in their life, and by soil, what I mean is all of the practical things of life, paying bills, having financial security, having the proper setup for good emotional happiness together. I mean, just all the little things that go into it. All of the soil of life is being currently provided by their parents and their families. It's not coming from one another. One another, all they do is experience this wonderful, magical, exotic plant. Now, the young couple learn the truth as soon as they get married and they start life on their own. Now, all of a sudden, for the first time in their lives, all of the practical things of life, the soil of life, is not being provided by their parents or their families. Now, for the first time, they have to look to one another for all of that soil of life. Now, if they don't have good soil, if they don't have the practical things that romance needs, and I'm talking about, number one, a strong walk with God. A strong walk with God. That you know who God is. That you're actually walking with Him. He's not a concept. He's not something in a book. He's not church talk. He's a real person. He is your Heavenly Father. You know that. You trust Him. You look to Him. You trust His love. You love Him back. And you trust what he says, and you walk with him. There's nothing about marriage that's going to supply that. Okay? There's nothing about marriage that is going to change you in any way other than amplifying who you already are. You're going to get plugged into an amplifier when you get married. Who you really are is going to come out a lot louder. You're not going to hide anything. You also need not only a walk with God, you need a suitedness to one another. Obviously, the Bible absolutely forbids any Christian to marry an unbeliever, a non-Christian. But the thing is, just because a young man and a young lady are both Christian, or both committed Christians, we would say on fire for the Lord, they're great and godly Christian, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're suited for one another. There's more that goes into it than that. And it also means the soil means that they're ready to undertake the duties and the responsibilities, the love obligations of marriage. They're ready to put somebody above themselves. They're ready to give themselves. They're ready to give themselves specifically as the God has designed the other one to need. God has designed women to need to be loved in a certain way. If men love their wives like men need to be loved, their wife is going to starve. And she's going to shrivel up. She needs to be loved in a different way, the way that God designed women to need to be loved. The man needs to be prepared to do that, to at least embark on that adventure, looking to God prayerfully. The woman needs to be ready to love her man as God designed a man to need to be loved. One of the reasons why so many marriages exist in emotional and spiritual exile is because husbands and wives starve one another, and they starve one another because they trade in their own currency. They give what they need. The man gives what the man needs. The woman gives what the woman needs. That's not what the other one needs. You have to be prepared for that. And so, unless you have this good soil, which is the practical things, the foundation that romance needs to thrive, romance is going to die a quick death. What do I mean by quick death? I mean less than a month. That's what I mean. And then for the first time, you will know the truth. You will understand that this magical plant, this wonderful plant, isn't magical. It doesn't grow in thin air. It has roots, it needs soil, and it needs a certain kind of soil. And now your parents and your family aren't providing that. Now this, young people, is why when you start talking about romance and the opposite sex and all these things, your parents will talk about practical things. Now practical is another way of saying unromantic. Your parents will say, talk about unromantic things, which just makes you want to shut it off because this romance is wonderful, and they want to talk about unromantic things. And so you think, well, my parents just don't understand. They don't care about romance. Now, here's the thing you need to understand, young people. You really need to get this. Why are your parents talking about these unromantic things, unromantic, practical things? Because your parents care about romance more than you do. Young people, you need to care about romance more, not less. You don't care about it enough. Your parents know that this wonderful plant called romantic love has to have a certain kind of soil to live. They know that. They want you to have that wonderful plant for the rest of your life. You're just focusing on, oh, this plant feels so great. And your parents go, yeah, wouldn't you like that to keep going? Okay, let's talk about soil. Let's talk about things. Let's talk about suitedness. Let's talk about maturity. Let's talk about finances. Did you know that the romance bone is connected to the money bone? That's very unromantic. It's also very true. Your parents know what romance needs to live. Your parents don't get paid a thing for either seeing you get married or keeping you from getting married. They don't get paid a thing. The only thing they get is the happiness of seeing you happy. That's it. That's it. Now, that's the kind of people you want in the courtship control tower helping you harness these wonderful winds called romance. Your parents want to see that bloom and flower for a lifetime. And they understand. That's why they're focused on the soil, the soil, the soil. Because they know the other things, if you have the right kind of soil, the right kind of walk with God, the right kind of maturity, the right kind of readiness, the right kind of fittedness to one another, they know if you have those kind of things and you maintain it, the romance is going to do just fine. They know that the biology is going to work. The sex part, it's going to work, trust me. You don't need to worry about that stuff. What you need to be worried about is, what about the soil? And that's why your parents are all concerned with it. because they want you to be blessed and happy. They want this romance plant to be a feature of your marriage for the rest of your days. This concludes our sermon series on words to teens. I hope, teens, that you will take these things to heart. I hope that you will get it, that God is not interested in squelching you. It's quite the opposite. God is interested in you flourishing, you being full of a fullness of joy, you being blessed in every aspect of your life. That's what God is interested in. It is Satan who began in the Garden of Eden and still today is going to constantly tell you that God is trying to squelch you. God's trying to limit you. God's trying to squelch you. God's trying to hold you down. And so is the church. And so is your parents. Nothing could be further from the truth. But young people, it's high time that you come to terms with this. It's high time you come to terms with the living God. There are things you're going to go through in your life, and if nothing else, death. Do you realize that death is just about the most personal thing that you will ever experience? Because nobody else will share it with you other than Jesus. It is time for you to understand this is the nature of life. God loves you. He's shown it once in creation, making you in His image, making you as His son or His daughter, making this world that even in its fallenness is beautiful and wonderful. And He has proved it to you supremely through Jesus. God loves you. Won't you love Him back? Won't you walk with Him? Won't you trust Him? Don't throw your life away. Do not throw your life away. Walk with the living God, and then everything else comes as a byproduct. I submit all these words to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.